Then if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to a new chapter now in Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to be breaking this chapter into three different parts, and I want you to see how they build on one another. One is, today we're looking at Nebuchadnezzar's personal crisis. Next week we're going to look at Daniel's private witness, and then the third week we're going to be looking at Nebuchadnezzar's profession of praise to God. Again, I want to be clear, I'm not claiming that Nebuchadnezzar becomes one of God's nation. We can talk about that, but certainly as we apply this text to the present, we can see how God brings even the rich and powerful to trust in him and to confess his holy name. Before we read, I want to just remind you, I did make a number of copies this week. I'm coloring my way through the book of Daniel. And this has become a great bookmark to keep me in the book of Daniel. And this week I decided, well, let's see how this blows up big. So this is more of a placemat size. So there's a number of these out on the table today. If you'd like to spend some time meditating or coloring at the table, we can make more of these if we need to. But I would really encourage you. It blew up very nicely. It's the image is extremely detailed, and so this has been a great way to wrap my mind around the book of Daniel and really to see the big picture of the book of Daniel. Very useful tool from the folks at the Bible Project. So I would commend that to you. All right. So let's look today. Our reading today is Daniel 4. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 18. And as I mentioned, the theme here today is Nebuchadnezzar's personal crisis. So hear the word of God, Daniel 4, beginning at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said, "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruits. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. This is the word of God. Can you feel the dark portents of doom of Nebuchadnezzar's second dream? The first dream was an architectural dream. The second one is a botanical dream. Here we see a grand tree in the midst of a mighty forest filled with fruit, surrounded by beasts and birds and all that is alive. Nebuchadnezzar's second dream is of a tree and the lonely remnants of its stump. This dream directs us to consider the decrees of God. Did you see that word used a couple of times there? The word decree. God's decrees are his eternal purpose. God is the one who decrees the things that happen. We see how God's kingdom relates to human kingdoms. Notice in verse 3, it speaks of God's kingdom as an everlasting kingdom. And yet in verse 17, it speaks of the kingdom of men. In this encounter, the dream is clear. Unlike the first dream, remember, Daniel and his friends, their lives were in danger because the king was so angry that the people couldn't tell him the dream and its interpretation. He didn't even remember what the dream was. Now in Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, he tells him what the dream was, but desires from Daniel the interpretation. I want us today to see how God brings powerful people to the end of their rope. And friends, I want to persuade you that in that moment, they will need those who honor Christ and point people to the Most High God. Think about us as those who have been entrusted with the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we go through our day, as we go through our week, just perhaps God will place us in relationship with someone who has come to the end of their rope in this world, under the sun, and they're looking for something bigger, something eternal. We are in a condition to be able to share that with them. Now, I want to note today that Daniel's life is not one of unending drama. It feels that way, like one adventure after another, after another, after another. But I want to remind you that over Daniel's 70 years of service in Babylon, we know of only 9 events from his life. We don't know Daniel's age in this chapter, but probably he's no longer a youth. We also know he was not in his declining years, which would be later under King Belshazzar in chapter 5. However, we do know that this event comes after Nebuchadnezzar's first dream. He already knows Daniel can interpret dreams. Further, in verses 28 through 30 of chapter 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar enjoying the results of his kingly dominion. Finally, this chapter concludes with the revelation that the king still has many years of productive service ahead of him. For that reason, it's appropriate to assume that Daniel in this chapter is somewhere in his middle years. And so those who are in their midlife, I want to particularly talk to you today. You're no longer a child, but neither are you yet a senior. Daniel's no longer an eager youth seeking the powerful experience of God. Rather, we have Daniel in his middle years, when many people become preoccupied, not so much with God's power, but rather they're disturbed about God's presence in their lives. Maybe you've asked questions like this: is God still with me? Does God have good plans for my future? Am I actually in the right job? Am I making the most of my opportunities? Are the things that I've dedicated myself to really worth it? For Daniel, this entire chapter of his middle years had one event worth recording in his book. It was an unforgettable event where a man's life was changed, was nudged, was saved by God, making it go in a different direction. So let's look at this passage today under four headings. The first is the dream of the king. As I said, this dream is a botanical dream. Notice that the dream itself is fairly simple, and in fact, this portion of the dream is very positive. It describes the grandeur of the kingdom of Babylon. Remember, he had been spoken of before as the head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar had a very fruitful reign. And so this, again, using these many botanical images, is conveying the grandeur of the kingdom of Babylon. It says here that in verse 12, in it, that is, in the tree, was food for all. And later in that verse, all flesh was fed from it. This is communicating the expansiveness of the Babylonian kingdom. And yet, Nebuchadnezzar was troubled. He brought in all of these who have interpreted dreams for him before. He knows what the dream is this time, but they still cannot make known to him the interpretation of the dream. It seems that there was some kind of special relationship between Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was the one who had named him before Belteshazzar, and now he brings in Belteshazzar, and he says, and you'll see this twice in this passage, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Today I want to ask you the question: if one of the most pagan people at your job or in your neighborhood, if I were to go to them and say, what is that person like? How would they describe your demeanor? How would they describe your character? What do you think are the things they've noticed about you that stand out as odd to them? Can you imagine someone saying of you or of me, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you? You're like, I don't believe in more than one God. I believe there's one God. But to have someone who doesn't know Christ yet, we are pictures of God's grace. We are the aroma of blessing that God is pouring out within the world. Friends, my burden today is that we would see that, like Daniel, we live in Babylon. But like Daniel, we are called to be holy in Babylon. And we'll see more later of how we know Daniel was practicing actively his faith in this place. Well, this then brings us to the conflict in this passage. This is the part that had Nebuchadnezzar shaking in his boots. In verse 13, the decree of the watchers. Everything is good. This wonderful tall tree filled with all of these luscious fruits is there. All of the people, all flesh from all the earth is eating it. But then in verse 13 it says, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruits. Let the beasts flee, let the birds go from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. Friends, suddenly in this idyllic botanical vision, we have iron and bronze. Remember those from chapter 3? These are two parts of the golden image. And what is it that happens here? The bands of iron and bronze are wrapped around the stump, holding it in the earth, but also holding it in its emaciated state. Friends, do you see what's happening in this passage? The decree of God goes forth from heaven. The angels, and I want to point out that's I believe, the best understanding of what's going on here. A watcher, a holy one, came down not to invent the decree, God did that, but rather to deliver the decree. David Helm writes, for early readers of this text, the identity of a watcher would have been an easy one to understand. The watcher was an angel, one who dwelt among the host of heaven. In fact, from this general time period, we have another book that remains called the Apocryphal Book of 1 Enoch. Now, I want to be clear, Enoch is not in our Bibles for very good reason. And the book of Enoch also was not written by Enoch. But nonetheless, this is another document from this general time period that's often referred to as the Book of the Watchers, because in it the angels are described as watchers. This is Hebrew apocryphal literature, and it's describing the angels in that book as watchers. So I think that's a very strong piece of external evidence that help us to think about what's going on here. And this angel comes as God's representative, as God's ambassador, telling us what God has decreed. Friends, this is the part that has Nebuchadnezzar shaking in his boots. This leads us then to the third point this morning, the dread of the powerful. Without faith in God, there is darkness that comes upon foolish hearts. The Apostle Paul describes this kind of thinking as futile thinking. He describes it as the exchanging of the glory of the immortal God for the cruel glory of beasts, Romans 1:23. These unregenerate people find themselves suppressing truth in terror, Romans 1:18. Something is not right. We need to ponder deeply on what there is in this world that no one can not know. Certain things are evident on the face of the creation. The creation itself is announcing the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. That which has been made known is plain to them because God has made it plain to them in the things that have been made, Paul says. We need to recognize that we live in a world that is filled with this mystery we call life from a God who is himself eternal life. We need to see that something is very wrong. Nebuchadnezzar knows it's wrong, and this is, I believe, at the heart of his own personal crisis. The worldview that has led him thus far in his life is now being found wanting, and he discovers that there is something more. And what does he do? He doesn't want to talk. I don't want to hear more jabber from the astrologers, from the enchanters, from the magicians. I'm done with that. I want Daniel. Because Daniel has the spirit of the holy gods in him. There just might be a shadowy reference to the Holy Spirit here. The spirit of the holy gods, both of those things are in this verse. And what is it that really terrifies King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, look with me once again at verse 15. It says, "Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth." Then I think one of the key verses of this chapter is verse 16. "Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones." Here we need to see a word that's going to recur numerous times in the remainder of the book of Daniel. The idea of the beast. We're going to see the beasts rise up out of the chaos of the waters representing various kingdoms. But as it says on our sheet today, and I want to remind you, on this sheet up in the upper right-hand corner, it says, "Human beings become beasts when they don't acknowledge God's kingdom. One day God will confront the beast and will rescue his world." This is a key theme of the whole book of Daniel. And here is where we see this theme introduced. Not merely dwelling with the beasts, but in some striking way, becoming a beast. And we'll see more about what happens in a couple of weeks. But friends, what does this mean? What does it mean to turn away from the God who gave you life? To pretend as though he is irrelevant to the daily thinking of human beings who are made in his image. These beasts will appear again and again, and let me say, in terrifying fashion, in the book of Daniel. But the wondrous thing is that God will also overcome this beast. And think here, remember that Daniel is working with imagery, that John, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, is working with imagery from the book of Daniel. And there's beasts there as well. So, practical application today, as we think about this passage, I want you to note, first of all, verse 17. Point number 4, the defense of the faith. How is it that we give an answer for the hope that lies within us? How is it that we have this aroma or this fragrance to our lives? That when people are in need, they're not going to go after what they already have tried. How many times do you hear in commercials, "Buy this product, go over here, it will change your life"? And I think, yeah, right. You just want me to buy your stuff. And then I had to come to grips with the fact that everybody else knows that too. They all know it. The question is, what actually changes your life? It's called regeneration. It's called being born of the Spirit. It's called having a dead heart made new by the sovereign power of God. Oh, friends, this is the power of the gospel of Christ. And we know it because not only did he die, but he rose again and ascended into heaven. The defense of the faith involves this. Look again at verse 17. Why was this decree made? It's so that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. I want to note here, first of all, the Most High rules the kingdom of men. This is the issue that is in contention in our day. Is religion a completely separate, subjective, and personal element of life, or does the Most High govern in the affairs of men? By the way, that was a conviction of a man, I'm not sure he was a Christian, but a man involved in the founding of our nation named Benjamin Franklin. And if you've never read the speech he made at the founding of, Constitutional Convention of this nation, it is all about this point. And he says, "Delegates, I am persuaded that the Most High governs in the affairs of men." That was a conviction at the root and the core of this nation. And he gives it to whom he will. Yes, we need to think through election integrity, but our faith is not in the integrity of our elections. By the way, there have been plenty of other elections in our nation's history that have not had integrity. God governs in the affairs of men, and he gives the kingdom to whom he will. What does it mean for us? Do we see God's hand in judgment when God gives us men who are not looking out for our interests, who are not serving? Consider. Thirdly, he sets over it the lowliest of men. I would encourage you to highlight this in your Bibles because this is one of the places where I think we see Christ. Consider that one of the characteristics of Christ is he's the lowliest of men. He's born in a barn. He's worshipped not by knights and ladies of the court. He's worshipped by lowly, miserly shepherds. The lowliest of men will become the highest of kings. The lowliest of men is Christ himself. And then finally, I want to point you to back to verse 3. And simply to note that there is a confession here. Now, this is not part of the dream. I think this is like a preface to this accounting that Nebuchadnezzar is giving. And yet, his preface is profound. He says, "It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." It's not merely that, oh, there is a God who works in history. Oh yeah, I know with my mind that God saves people the same way George Washington crossed the Delaware during the Revolutionary War. Great, historic fact has nothing to do with me. But what God has done for me, what has God done for you, friend? Do you see the kingdom of God breaking into your heart through the person and work of Jesus Christ and his death in your place as your lamb to take away your sins? This is part of the faith. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Be always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you." The thing that Daniel exhibited, the thing that we are called to exhibit, is hope in this world. That in the midst of the challenges, indeed in the midst of trials and even suffering we may face, there is a hope that will never be put to shame. And that's what Peter points to as the point of contact. Beloved, there must be something different about those who name the name of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ, and God is making his appeal through us. And then Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And as we'll see in weeks to come, that's the answer that Nebuchadnezzar is looking for. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for coming and afflicting a man who was far from you with a dream. And Lord, thank you that that dream could make sense because those who knew the one true God were right in his orbit of influence. And Lord, we would pray that you would help us to be men and women, boys and girls of integrity, who are ready and indeed eager to share about what you have done for us. Lord, if there are those here who have not been born again to a living hope, they may have an intellectual awareness of the good news of Jesus Christ. They may even have an intellectual assent to that message. But Lord, I pray that you would remind them that there is something that happens inside of us when we are born again, and we will never be the same after that. We pray, O Lord, that you would demonstrate that power in our lives, that the Holy Spirit would come and take up residence in the hearts of all of your people. That, Lord, they would see their bankruptcy before you in themselves and the blank check that is theirs in Christ. And Lord, we would pray that you would cause many rich and powerful, famous people today to be afflicted. Lord, that they would see the emptiness of their lives, the emptiness of their hopes, the emptiness of their moral compass. And Lord, that they would repent of their sins and they would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have someone there with the words of life. Lord, cause your Holy Spirit to be a sweet aroma, that, Lord, the world might smell it, so to speak. And Lord, the world might come and seek the Lord. We'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen.